The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. This is listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. This is a great day because it's not often that a pastor walks in the studio and goes, gee, thanks for this text. Now, that's almost every day, quite honestly. I got to tell you, Pastor Lukomsky. You know, but we give the hard text to the guys who can handle the hard text. Is that, are those headphones giving you trouble?
No. I just had to find the right little knob to turn them up.
Well, that little connection.
The one right by me here, it doesn't work, apparently.
Probably because it's plugged in to the other one. This lamp doesn't work. Plug it in. How have you been, my friend?
Oh, I've been fine. And yeah, no, I'm not complaining. And so
sounded like it to me.
Well, you know, think of the literal thousands of wonderful, beautiful passages that are found in the scripture. The scripture is just full of so many words of comfort and inspiration. And so you gave me the words about dog vomit and pig slop. So thanks.
You know, there's nothing more disappointing than to wash your pig.
They have to go right back in the mud again.
You know how long it takes to wash a pig? And the pig ain't none too happy about it either. So I trust you left everything in Darmstadt and New Athens in good shape this morning over at St. Paul and Trinity?
I guess. Don't know. I really didn't look back. I just headed over here. I wasn't paying attention to what things might have been like when I left. But things are going well. We actually haven't experienced the Easter letdown yet, which I'm sure most pastors will tell you that's the thing. You get just a tremendous excitement and enthusiasm on Easter, and then the next week.
Well, you get a full church on Sunday morning, and then back to normal.
Yeah, back to normal. What happens is, go ahead.
I was going to say, fear not. Mother's Day is coming.
Yeah, there you go.
You will have a full church.
That's right. Yeah, you know, then we get a brief revival. And you know what I've discovered? I'll share this with you, because this is just something I discovered yesterday. I think as clergy, we tend to look upon this in a spiritual fashion, and we're kind of sad and depressed. Oh, yeah, everyone could come to Easter, but now that Easter's over, attendance begins to slip off and everything. But I find it intriguing that actually the secular organizations struggle with the same phenomena, because I was having a conversation with the superintendent of the schools there in New Athens, and he was talking about that they've gone to a system now where they preset the date for graduation. In the past, they set that date depending upon how many snow days and whatever had. And people said, oh, well, we don't like that because we've got family coming in. We want to know in advance. And so this year what they did, they said, well, regardless of when the school year ends, we're going to have graduation on Saturday of Memorial Day weekend, right? Oh, this is a great thing. Everyone thought that was good. And now, of course, they had absolutely no snow days, had a wonderful winter, you know. And so actually the high school kids will be done on the 14th of May, and all the parents are complaining, well, we don't want to wait for 2 weeks. We want to go out and we got camping to do and we got trips to make. So it just tickled me. You know, I think we need to remember we are a very mobile society, and that's changed, and people can get away, and they do get away. And so not only the church, but also school graduations are struggling because of that.
Yeah, well, you know, to that point about things change, I'm glad the stuff that Peter's talking about doesn't happen anymore.
Oh, well, yeah. But you see, now here's the other thing. So you want to get to the text, which is probably a good idea.
Well, I'm going to make you pray first, but we will get to
okay,
it.
Okay, well, it's all right if we say a few preliminary comments before we pray. Do you think that prayer will be retroactive?
I know,
we'll cover that?
Lord, forgive us. Probably the best.
Right. because my question is what do we do with this passage?
Yeah.
And as I'm reading, I'm thinking, well, who's he talking about? So I can do the same thing you did. So I can say, so where is it at today? So we can draw those comparisons. We can start pointing fingers at people and say, there you go. That's what Peter was talking about. See, there it is.
Well, that's what we're here to do, separate those sheep from the goats.
So, and somewhere in my preparation it dawned on me, Roland, that Peter doesn't identify the people. It kind of hinted at in the verses that follow this, the verses you'll have tomorrow. Apparently, one of the groups he was talking about, the scoffers, he calls them, the people that say there isn't going to be any judgment. Things are going to go along just as they are, and they always have been, which, of course, puts a whole different perspective perspective on how you would live your life and how you would conduct yourself. But outside of that, he really doesn't tell us what are the false teachings, what are the wicked things that are that they're telling people. He just speaks about it all in general. And that's when I had this insight, and then we will pray, that I think this passage, strangely enough, is intended to comfort us, Roland.
Really?
Yeah. Because all Christians who really struggle with their faith, I think at one point or another worry about whether they have apostatized. You know, that's the big theological word for having left the faith. And we wonder, is this true of us? And it may be because our church attendance has slipped off. Or it may be because we have some doubts and questions, and there's other things we're struggling about, and so we're really not all that confident like we used to be in the faith.
Sure.
You know, you get that a lot. People come into the church, they're just so excited and enthused. I got a young fellow now who just kind of almost walked off the street, and he said, you know, I'm a baby Christian, he said, and I'm seeking to find out what this is all about. Of course, I love people like that, because I'd love to talk to them and share with them. But at the same time, as I see this initial enthusiasm, I'm thinking, now, but let's remember, this is a long-term game here. You know, you can be really excited and all fired up now, but it's got to last longer than, well, just like the parable, you know, about the plant that springs up, and this is great. It's got no roots, and then it withers away.
Yeah.
And so I think, actually, strangely enough, that this parable is meant to comfort us from two aspects. If we do encounter people like that, like describing this text, and there's some pretty wicked, evil people here. Okay, God's going to deliver us, so don't worry about that. God's going to take care of them. It's not our business to take care of them. We don't have to, because God will see this is all resolved. That's made very, very clear in this text. And the second thing is, though, I think this text also has a very graphic description of these evil and wicked people. So we can say, I got some problems. I'm not perfect. My Christianity is far from what it needs to be. I'm still running towards the goal, like Paul says. But I'm not this. I haven't apostatized yet. Although I think also as we look at the descriptions of these people, we're going to say, but I could be. I see things in here that I could fall into. In which case, then, as with all of the scriptures, it's a call for us to repent and to turn to God for forgiveness.
Judas only asked for 30 pieces of silver. What's your price?
That's right. Exactly. Well, okay, there's my preliminaries. I'm ready to pray if you're ready to pray.
Yes,
we'll
sir.
Get on to the dog vomit.
So. Everyone is clicking off.
Oh.
The idea of this is to get them to listen.
Oh, is that right?
Stay with
the
us.
The emphasizing of dog vomit is not a good radio technique?
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know. We'll find out.
Oh.
We'll see if the phones ring.
Okay, there you go. Lord, seriously, we every time we gather together, but particularly when we have texts like this, we need to know that you are present with your Holy Spirit. As indeed you have guaranteed. You said, wherever two or more gather in my name, lo, there I am in the midst of them. Well, we got Roland and me, and I hope there's a few more out there. So do guide us by your Spirit that we can find out exactly what it is that you meant to do by giving us these words of Peter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 2 Peter, verses 2, 10b to 22.
Yep, that's what I've got.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. And fear not, because Jenny is always in the lobby, so there's always at least three of us.
Oh, that's right.
That
okay, so then it's a guaranteed deal.
It is. His presence
is
among
he
us.
Is.
All right. We left off with it seems like an odd break. I know that when this was written, there were no such things as chapter and verse breaks. They were letters. But 10A was talking about people that basically had no fear about doing what they were doing. Then it picks up at 10B with, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despising authority. And I thought to myself, I saw that phrase, lust of defiling passion and despising. And that could be any 15-year-old kid.
There you go. So maybe this
isn't
so.
Again, who he's talking about is important to note here. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Now, when I see blasphemy, you know, the mind may be drawn to blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, but is that who the glorious ones are?
Okay, well, actually, Let's take it back a little bit,
right,
if you don't mind, because the word that caught my attention right away is that whoever we're talking about, and make sure that we have at least a minute at the end, and I will discuss you with you who I think he's talking about. Mm. But whoever he's talking about, these people are described as the people that do not tremble. And what's interesting about that word is that this is the exact same word that is used in the conclusion of the Gospel of Mark. And what we know for sure is Mark's account of Easter. You know, there's this big section at the end of Mark. We don't know whether Mark wrote it or not. It's
right.
Not in the earliest documents. But in the part that we know for sure that was written by Mark, he talks about that when the women came down to the tomb on that first Easter, and they saw a glorious one, although, again, it's interesting, Mark doesn't call him an angel. He just says he's a guy in a white robe. But I'm assuming, well, everyone else tells us. We know what this is. But anyway, it's the exact same word. They tremble. They tremble at the sight of this angel. Out of astonishment and fear are the words that Mark uses. Okay. Now there's definitely a Mark-Peter connection. Mark was the disciple of Peter. We think that probably most of the gospel then came from the things that Peter told him. So I don't think that this is any fluke that Peter now is using the same word. Okay, and I think Peter's intentionally trying to draw us back to the response of the people at the empty tomb. And what was the response of the people? Both fear, but also amazement. Okay?
Yeah.
Can I share with you a personal story? And we will actually give you more details about this story this Saturday on Wrestling with the Basics at 9:05.
Don't forget, that's right.
That's right.
I usually wait till the bottom of the hour break to plug it.
I know, you're always good. I'm not, but two plugs are better than one.
But what if you have three holes in the boat?
Well,
still better than
two. Still, well, I don't know. At this point, it probably doesn't matter how many plugs you got if you got three holes.
Hmm.
But I have you ever had an instance where you actually saw anybody tremble? Have you ever
shivering from cold, but not trembling.
Oh, from
fear.
Cold.
From cold, yeah.
Okay, but all right. I actually saw this, and it was when I first met my wife. Lynn and I had been talking with each other on the phone. We had a long-distance relationship. I was down here in southern Illinois. She was a principal up in Bridgman, Michigan. And we had conversed for, 2-3 months, and we finally were going to meet each other. And I was going to meet her up in Gary, Indiana. Have you ever been to Gary, Indiana?
Yes, I have.
Have you? Okay. Well, I'm thinking I'm flying into an airport, you know, like Lambert Airfield. It's basically like a bus station.
Yep.
That's pretty much what it is. And Gary, Indiana is apparently kind of a scary city.
Yeah.
And I told Lynn, I said, well, there's no problem. You won't have trouble. It's a big airport. How can you miss an airport? You know, it's right off the freeway, according to Google Maps. And it turned out it wasn't that at all, this little small place, and it wasn't right off the freeway, and she had trouble finding it. And anyway, so the first time I see her, she is literally shaking like a leaf.
Really?
It's the first time I've ever seen anyone literally trembling, and I would like to believe that she's trembling for much the same reason as the women did on the first Easter. One was out of amazement that a guy as brilliant as I could be so handsome.
That is true. I must shield my eyes. I wear dark glasses during the program, not to be distracted.
Oh, man, I tell you what, isn't it great we're on radio?
Yeah.
Because everyone else would be laughing. Anybody that knows me would say, oh, yeah. And fear. I'm sure it was fear, because here she had this lengthy conversation with this man, but she didn't know me from Adam. We'd never actually met each other. Maybe I was going to come and break her heart. Who knows? Okay. But getting back to the text, okay. See, that's what these people are. They have no reaction anymore. What this glorious event that Jesus Christ suffered, died, and rose again means absolutely nothing to them, neither in terms of fear, because that is a frightening thing to think of, because after all, Jesus died on the cross because of our sins, Roland.
Mm.
You know, we caused that. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't the Romans. Or in astonishment, the fact that he would die on the cross for us as sinners, and that he would rise again, and that he would come to us and say, look, even though you denied me and betrayed me and did all these things to me, I'm still here for you. That's why I've come. Peace, he says over and over again. In fact, what's really sad about these people, not only do they not react to this anymore, they have neither fear nor astonishment, they blaspheme it.
But the question
yeah.
that needs some clarification
sure.
is, are these people inside or outside of the church? Are they set up? Are they, because, you know, we have the atheists and all these folks that are attacking the church today. They're all outside of the church. So it's fairly easy to go, eh, who cares what they think?
Yeah. And that is what gets really, really troubling, because I'm going to leave that question hang for a moment, because it's actually going to be answered when you read on to the next verse, which is really...
I should have read ahead?
now, come on, you do. Don't give me that. I come in here and Roland's got this like me. He's thought through it. He's got all these things he wants to share. So it makes it a joy to come in here, because I know if I run adrift, Roland's got plenty of stuff to get us through the hour. I will answer it. It is the people in the church, because as you said, we could say, oh yeah, we got the Hawkins and all those guys, and of course they're blaspheming this. Right. But no, that isn't talking about people like that. No, that's the scary thing. This is people that are within the church and yet, for some reason, have lost what the church is all about. There is no connection with them at all to the trembling that comes from faith. And I never thought about that, but yet faith does bring trembling, both the trembling of excitement and joy, but also the trembling of the fear and the acknowledgement of our sin. And we have that nothing here. And they're bold and willful about it. That's what's really scary.
Yeah.
I at times have probably been worried that I have lost this initial. We talked about that. That is so easy. We're so excited when we become Christians, and it's so much a part of our life. And then it becomes a little bit more mundane as the time goes on. But these people don't care. They just don't care.
But should they know better?
Of course they should know better. That's the thing. Yeah. Oh, by the way, before I leave that, though, in a word of comfort for those who were initially just on fire and so excited about Christianity, and now it's kind of calmed down a little bit. I don't want to say died down, but calmed down. See, this goes back to my relationship with my wife. When we first met in those first years, it was like a roller coaster. It just was one excitement after the other. The biologists will even tell you there's a chemical that's associated with that initial excitement of meeting someone. She doesn't tremble when she sees me anymore. But that's okay, because that love and that commitment is still there. And in a strange way, even though this initial excitement and everything has died down, the roots are stronger now than they ever have been. Well, okay. So here's my first word of comfort. No. If you don't have the initial enthusiasm that you used to, no, that's not what we're talking about here. It may be something that we do need to pray to God for and say, God, help me that I don't lose it completely like these people. But that's what these people have done. They've lost it completely. And I'm ready to move on.
Well,
when
it says they're bold and willful.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. Go ahead. Well, you wanted to talk about the glorious ones.
Well, yeah, I asked about that because that was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is the ultimate sin,
the
big one, unforgivable sin.
Yeah, and by the way, I think that is what we're talking about here. I think we are talking about people that have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Again, the choice of that word, which is kind of an unusual word in the Holy Scripture.
Well, what is blasphemy? I mean, you see this in movies sometimes. The word is kicked around. Sometimes it's a punchline to a joke. But what does it mean to be a blasphemer? What is it that you say or do?
To blaspheme is to say something that totally contradicts God. That's what it is to blaspheme.
Jesus was just a man.
Yes. Yeah, that would be blasphemy. And in fact, what's interesting, Jesus is accused of blasphemy because he claims to be God, see?
Yeah.
And so anything you say that would contradict who God is, that is blasphemy. And you know, you kept talking about, you want to know, I got the passages. Would you actually be interested in the passages?
Yes,
let's
please.
See. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. So that's ironic. So maybe that isn't blasphemy to say something against the Son of Man, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That's Luke 12. Mark 3, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. And so now there's the irony. I guess you actually could say something bad about Jesus. In fact, they did say Jesus was blaspheming, and guess what? Jesus died for them and then came and said, look, you killed the one who God sent and declared to be Christ and Lord, but repent and be baptized, and you can have forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
So I'm glad you brought that up. So now what we understand blaspheme here is not just to speak against something, but it is to deny the work and the power of someone God has sent to give you faith and forgiveness. That's what blasphemy is here. It is to say, I don't want faith, even though God has said, here, I want to give it to you. So I would equate blasphemy in this context as unbelief. But more than that, well, let's just read the text, because it's more than we all struggle with. You know what the word that was used to describe the disciples in the Gospel of Luke after Jesus showed them his hands and feet? Do you know what? Jesus, Luke says, they disbelieved. Epistis. It's the same word that Mark uses when he says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who epistises, he who believes, who disbelieves, will be condemned. Okay? But God can even deal with disbelief. And he did in the case of the disciples. But as we're going to see here in the case of blasphemy, these people are stubborn in their disbelief. It's gone beyond just the fact that they have some doubts, and it's really a struggle for them to acknowledge, but they have actually emotionally and willfully, intellectually said no to what God is trying to give them.
Before we go into 12, yes. Just one more question about verse 11.
Yeah. Because we never did define the glorious ones.
Yeah.
But go ahead. Ask your other question.
The grace of God is always lingering in the background here. Even in these dark moments of text, when we have a narrative about one of these situations that Peter is dealing with, and when it says, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord, is that an indication that even though they're bold, they're willful, they're blaspheming, forgiveness can still be extended to them? Not even the angels are condemning them yet. That's ultimately someone else's.
Yes, exactly. Privilege. Yeah. And that, I'm glad you brought that up because, yeah, there it is in the midst of a very, very law-oriented negative text. No. As the Bible says, God does not desire the death even of the wicked. So even people like this, God doesn't desire that they die. But the text goes on to say, but they would repent and they might live. Yeah, so even the angels aren't going to condemn these guys. But the hope is that before the final judgment comes, which of course is the context here, there is no judgment. And therefore, then we don't have to worry about repentance. We don't have to worry about anything because it's just going to go on the way it is. 6 foot under and that's the end of it, see? But the angels don't want to condemn them. There will be condemnation. But at this point, what we're still hoping for, in fact, why do you think Peter's writing this stuff? He's hoping that these people will repent.
That ultimately is the point of these epistles,
isn't
it?
That's what he's trying to do, is to get the people that are the scoffers to say, oh man, we are a scoffer, God forgive us.
But now we get to, I like verse 12.
Okay, I like
verse 12 because you keep hearing out there that Christians are supposed to be loving and demure. And sort of, I don't know what other kind of words, they say sort of the ishy, squishy, warm, soapy hug type of people that really annoy folks. But then here comes Peter. Boy, I love this. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. Wouldn't you like to open a church voters meeting with that sometime?
Well, now, see, it's interesting, Roland, because I actually take this from a different angle.
I think
the problem is that we have people in the church, and they are saying exactly these kind of things about people that they don't deserve to say them about. These are very, very harsh words. But as we go through the description that Peter gives it of, we can see why they are so harsh. Because these are people who are literally on the edge of being sent to hell eternally. Okay? And as we see, they're doing horrible things not only to themselves but to everybody around them, and they certainly do warrant this kind of very, very harsh language. But unfortunately, I see us in the church very often using this harsh language, which people that are not, they're not those that do not tremble and blaspheme the glorious ones. They're people who got problems, and it does need to be addressed, and I'm not saying that we should be a wimpy, as you were kind of describing before.
Or has Peter written them off, and he's more concerned about the people under... who they may bring under their influence.
Well, and there's a strong argument to that standpoint. I read several commentaries on this, and there are many that think, we're actually talking about people for whom there is no hope at this point, and he is doing this to warn off those, as we'll see in the next verses, who they are drawing into their camp. But I'm one of those soft, squishy people that you talked about. I'm hoping that, these people could still turn around and be saved.
Nothing wrong with that. just that every once in a while you want to make a whip of cords.
Yeah, well, and sometimes we need to, but I'm saying we need to choose when to do that. We're going to go on a break here in just a second.
We're about 30 seconds.
30 seconds. Okay, real quick to go back to your question about the glorious ones, and then we'll come back to this issue before about who should you be making the cord of whips with. The glorious ones here, it might be angels, but it might be the leaders of the church. It might have been Peter and the other apostles. See, the problem here is there is a reference to angels then in the latter half of that verse, but angel simply means messengers. So we're not sure whether they're talking about these spiritual beings that we love and because they watch over us and protect us, or maybe talking about...
Revelation, the angels or the
churches.
The churches,
yeah. So I think that's obviously the point, whatever you make. These people are blaspheming against the people God has sent to deliver the message of the gospel. That's dangerous. business.
Pastor John Lukomsky, our guest this morning on the Bible Study. Please come and join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're about halfway through 2 Peter 10 to 22. A lot more to come. Join us. The break is a great time to call in.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
The psalmist once wrote, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." I'm Mark Hawkinson. Yes, your God always has been and will always be for eternity. I invite you to join me Sunday morning for Moments of Assurance, when I'll talk more about how the God of eternity is involved in your life. That's Sunday at 9:15 a.m. KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is listener-supported. Your contributions allow us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world via our web audio and radio station. Would you prayerfully consider a gift to KFUO? We made it possible for you to give online. While on our website at kfuo.org, you're going to see Give Now buttons throughout the site. Just click on one of the buttons, fill out the form, and you'll find it safe, secure, and easy. Thanks in advance for your support of KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It was a cold, rainy night when I was called back to the hospital from home. There I found a mother, a father, and a newborn son. A little baby was gasping for air, and his parents were frightened. I arrived at about the same time as the doctor, and I listened to the doctor as he assured the parents that their son was going to be all right. He was going to be transported in a helicopter to a special children's hospital where they would take care of the boy, and by Friday, everyone would be back again at our hospital, and that's just what happened. On Friday, the mother expressed her thanks to me for coming out on that rainy Monday night. She added, "I want you to know that it wasn't as though the father and I couldn't pray for our son. In fact, we had been praying for him for hours. We just wanted here someone who knew what he was doing." We had a good laugh over that line. Knowing what we're doing is not some unique quality for those who are professionals in a certain field. To some extent, almost everything we do in life is learned from past experience, rememberable teaching, or what I call Holy Spirit moments. If that is so for life in general, and if the God we worship is the Lord of all of life, then such knowing what we're doing is even more so a gift from God. St. Peter puts it this way, "So brace up your minds, and as men who know what they are doing, rest the full weight of your hopes on grace that will be yours when Jesus Christ reveals himself. Live as obedient children before God. Don't let your character be molded by the desires of your ignorant days, but be holy in every department of your lives, for the one who has called you is himself holy. The Scripture says, 'Ye shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Lord, don't let us get distracted today by that word holy. It just means to be different from everyone else. Teach us to desire to know you better and better so that we can know who we are and what we are doing, because we are saved by your grace. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord, who has won our salvation for us. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study. This is listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor John Lukomsky, our guest this morning, as we wrap up the second chapter of Peter. Just a couple more days in Peter, and then picking up. You know where we go next, Pastor Lukomsky?
Where do you go? Where do we go
now,
next?
Just so that you can pick the text you don't want to do.
Okay.
And warn us in advance.
All right.
Exodus.
Oh, that'll be awesome. Have we ever done Exodus before?
Never.
Oh, wow.
And that's one of the listeners wrote in and mentioned that they'd never seen it done, and Jenny and I checked the archives. Yeah. And I'm not sure why we've never done Exodus.
Well, it's a long, long book.
Well, it'll only be 60 days.
Yeah. Well, you know, and like we and I were reflecting this earlier, sometimes it's hard to keep the context when you're doing a long-term study like that with a daily Bible study over radio. But I'm glad you're tackling it, and I look forward. Whatever the text you give me in Exodus, because, again, there's some really strange texts in there too. But that's okay.
Now, we were talking about the glorious ones, and as we went out, you said you wanted to come back and dwell a little bit more on a couple of things. Then we'll go on the rest of the day.
Okay. Well, see, here's the thing. Again, I really think this is meant as a text to comfort us. When we worry about apostasy, Peter says, here's what apostasy is. Now, if you're doing these things, then, yeah, you better worry, because you're just that close to being sent an eternity in hell. Okay? I still think, like you said, there's some argument among the scholars here, but I still think that there is the hope that some of these people will repent and turn around. And that's, although I would agree with you, I think, as we'll see here, I think Peter's more concerned about the people that are being lured away by these people more than the people themselves. But there's always hope. Even the angels don't contend with
it. You know, we talked about, it's a couple of, you talk about the glow of Easter sort of wearing off. We talked about this a little bit during Holy Week, but even Judas had
exactly
the opportunity to be forgiven.
I mean, read that story, and you can see Jesus is bending over backwards saying, I know what you're going to do. I know it's sinful. I know it's evil. But there's still an opportunity for you to have. But, of course, see, now we are talking about someone like that.
Right.
Someone who did blaspheme the Lord. Someone who did not tremble in the face of this glorious one, Jesus Christ. How could you do this when you were there and saw him heal the sick and cast out demons? But this is really hardness of heart, unbelievably hard. God is still offering him salvation. You know, and of course the counterpart there is Saint Peter, who also does an incredible thing. After boasting he would suffer and die, he goes ahead and denies the Lord, and yet there's still the grace and mercy for him too. So maybe, you know, you just gave me an insight. Maybe that's the point.
Yeah.
That we would look at these people who are just about as evil and wicked as they can be. And by the way, we're not encouraging this. This is not an instructional Bible study.
Right.
Oh, so we're supposed to blaspheme and to be... No. But I guess it is a wonderful thing to think that God would be willing to forgive even people like this. And, of course, he is. Here's the point I wanted to make, though, about... We're Lutherans. We've pretty well made that clear. And you know, Martin Luther writes a lot of things like Peter has. He you know, irrational animals, creatures of instinct, to be caught and destroyed. You know, he says a lot of things like that about his opponents.
Well, just read the introduction to the Large Catechism.
There you go. But see, the problem is we today grasp these things and think, well, we should be like Peter. We should be like Luther. We should be condemning all this evil and wickedness. And again, we got to stand for the truth. And there's lots of things opposing the truth. But I think we need to remember that the context of those comments by Luther was that he said these to people who had condemned him to die and who had put out an order that if we catch him, we're going to burn you at the stake. Why? Because we don't like the fact that you're teaching forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. So, yeah, I think we could speak pretty openly and harshly about anyone who says that, but that's probably not the context of most of our discussions. And the interesting thing is, if you read Luther, he was very, very accommodating, very, very accommodating, until, of course, people out and out said, well, yeah, you're anathema, and your teaching of justification by faith is going to send people to hell. And then Luther said, well, obviously there's no room for discussion here anymore. So anyway, let's move on, because there's some interesting descriptions of these people that we need to contemplate.
505-780-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Picking up at, in between 13 and 14.
Yeah.
They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you.
And the two crucial thing here is, first of all, it answers the question you raised earlier. So these are not people outside of the church. These are people inside of the church, which again makes me think that maybe that's why Peter was so harsh here. Now, this thought just struck me. Roland, you can kind of consider this. Our listeners can consider this. Maybe it's not appropriate for to speak this way about people outside of the church, even though they certainly would fit this, this whole blasphemy. Man, like you said, the atheists are really taking us for task.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking maybe it wouldn't be appropriate to call them irrational animals, creatures of instinct born to be caught and destroyed. Maybe there's a different approach that we bring towards the people who are outside of the church. I don't know. I'd have to think through that. But certainly these are people in the church. They're actually at the feast with us, which, again, I think is probably what brings out Peter's ire. And we're letting this go on. We're not addressing this. These are people that have denied the fundamentals of our faith, and yet they continue, at least outwardly, to practice like they are still part of the faith. Here's the thing, though, that I really struck me. They're doing this out in the open. Didn't they counted pleasure to revile in the daytime? But see, again, I have some sins, no doubt, and this is not the place of private confession. But if I was doing it outly, I would be embarrassed, and I'd want to hide it, and I'd want to cover it up. But this kind of shows you the nature of what we're dealing with. These people do it
also
openly and boldly. And go ahead. Yeah.
It's also in plain view of the pagans.
Yeah. Oh, well, see, there you go. So now that's... See, you are so good because you make my mind work. And you don't know what a challenge that is, Roland. Because I'm thinking maybe what we have here is the category of the man that Paul talks about in Corinthians that was having sexual relationships with his mother.
Yeah.
Well, it was a stepmother, after all. But, you know, Paul says that. He says, you know, even the pagans wouldn't do this. So I think you got a point. And that's, again, why Peter is so concerned about this, because this is an offense not only to the believers, but it's also an offense to those outside of the church. See?
Yeah, when's the last time you saw an atheist put his bed on the top of his house and... Do a 30-day webcast or whatever.
Right, well, let's not go there.
No.
Because, yeah, I have the bit on the top of it. But anyway, that's a different story.
They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls.
Oh, okay, let's stop there.
Yeah.
Okay, well, all right. Jesus Christ says if you look at a woman and you lust after her, you're what?
An adulterer.
Yes, that's right. You're an adulterer in your heart. These people actually take it a step, because we've all kind of done that, rolling down, kind of looking, oh, hey, well, you know. I mean, we didn't intend to do that, but we kind of looked, and the whole, the evil that is within us, as the Jesus says, kicks in, and there we are, we're adulterers with our eyesight.
You put a bag on your head, but people tend to make fun of you.
That's right. Is that why people have been making fun of me?
No,
Roland?
It's for other reasons. I wear a bag over my head.
Okay.
Yeah.
But these people actually look intentionally.
Yeah.
They want to look to lust because their thoughts are filled with adultery. And let's give us more opportunity
now
for this.
See, now here, this, you know.
Yeah.
I'm seeing how you could make a buck and have all the chicks you could ever want. Because
really, Royal? Roland, let me write this down.
You preach this Jesus guy, right? And he forgave sins?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And because you can't do anything wrong.
Oh, there you go.
So eat, drink, and be merry. Do it in the daytime. Who cares who sees you?
That's right.
Your sins are forgiven.
We should be bold. We
That's
should
right.
be bold in our... Yeah, yeah.
Well, I can see because I think there are some guys, Jim Jones, all these guys, who in the past have done exactly that. They've taken this and they said, no, thus says the Lord.
And see, here's the irony, because we've also had guys that have come into the church and have said, oh, it's wrong. It's wrong to have any kind of relationship. You know, this is all sin. And then, of course, they're doing it themselves all the time.
Oh, my.
See? And they're doing it because they willingly do it, even though they know it's wrong, because they've been preaching about it's wrong. They've been telling everybody else it's wrong.
Right.
But, yeah, they're...
My Lord, I have sinned against you. Because I was caught.
The scary thing here in this verse, though, we're going to get a little more about this, is they're enticing souls.
That's it,
I mean, not that we would tolerate this anyway, but what makes this particularly evil and wicked is because they're trying to bring other people into the same kind of sinful behavior. Keep on reading.
Yeah, they have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. So they're sniping off people who are unsure. Maybe the weak, like the fellow you said, came into you and said, I'm new in this. I don't understand. I want to understand. Tell me more.
Well, read the next verse, because I believe
the next verse
expresses
that. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness.
And see, here again, we had the word greed. I really like the phrase here. He loved gain from wrongdoing.
Yeah.
So, it's not good to do evil, but there are a lot of people that do evil because they're caught in a trap. There may be addictions there. You know, there's just things that they're really having trouble controlling.
Now, you make my mind work, too. You say, I have Elvis playing on a loop in my head now.
Okay.
Caught in a trap.
All right. So I bring Elvis out of you.
That's right.
Okay. But these people are actually doing wrongdoing willingly and because they think they can profit from it. Do you see the difference in the nature? So we all sin. We all do. We all fall into these things. And again, I'm not saying that's good. And the response of that is repentance and a return to the Lord that he might forgive us and by grace move us on to where we need to be. But these people have gone a step forward because they actually know what's evil. They know what's wrong. And they're willingly do it because they think we can gain from this. And I'm seeing more and more that this ties into what you're going to have tomorrow because they're not worried about a judgment. There is no judgment. Everything's going to go on. So why not?
So what do
everything
Pastor
we can to benefit ourselves here and now.
So what do you think? Is it worse to sin inside the church than outside the church? Does sinning inside the church bring a greater condemnation?
Of course it does. Because we expect people outside of the church to sin and to do so because they don't know any better. But these are people inside of the church. These are people that know better, and they're doing it despite that knowledge. In fact, and blasphemy of that knowledge. We're going to see that in just a moment. This is in a direct contradiction to what they know. And as you pointed out earlier, Roland, it brings shame to the church amongst everyone. When the guy, the great evangelist who's brought in thousands and thousands of people to Christianity, and then it turns out that he's been finagling with prostitutes all the time, see, that brings great shame to everything within the church. And of course we can say, well, he's not one of ours, but I'm sorry, this is what the unbelievers are going to look at and say, yeah, there's your Christians, hypocrites, we knew it all along.
Yeah. Well, it's bad enough that the pagans come against us, we don't have to live up to their expectations, do we?
That's right. Well, that was, so I'm talking to this young fella, and he's struggling because actually most of his friends are not too into Christianity. You know, and he was saying, yeah, you know, they keep pointing out all these crazy things that Christians are doing and Christians are saying, and how quick to judge us and criticize us. And I'm thinking, yeah, the problem is, though, there are Christians that are doing crazy things and are bringing shame upon the church. So my answer has always been, well, yeah, of course. What do you expect? You got a bunch of sinners. You're going to find some problems like this in there. But this is certainly not what we as a church and as a believer stand for. But it's a shame, and it's happening here in the book of Peter, too. He's warning against this.
Hmm. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error.
And there's the passage that I was referring to either. Yeah,
right,
they are enticing those that are barely escaping from those that live in error. So we've got these new Christians. They're just beginning. They are struggling. It is the seed that has just been planted. And now, again, thinking of that that parable. So these are the weeds. These are the thorns. This is the thing that's coming up and choking off these young believers.
You see, this word sensual just struck me here because not uncommon in pagan worship of the day was the sexual.
Oh,
rites
in
the pagan temples.
Yeah.
And now you have these guys. These people are finally escaping that pagan way of worship, coming into the church, and now these guys are putting them right back as to what they were escaping. Well,
And the language again here, very enticing, enticing. Making it look like this is so good and such a fine way of doing it, and you're still going to be Christian. See, that's the great thing, and in fact, maybe you'll even be a better Christian. You know, you were referring to that earlier. You know, Paul talks about the people that says, well, if God's going to forgive us, let's sin more. Because we want lots of forgiveness. Don't you want lots of forgiveness?
Sure, boatloads.
So that's the kind of things that are going on here. And again, loud boasts of folly. See, it's not like this is being done in the back rooms in secret, but now it's open and it's public. This is actually kind of getting us off the subject, but just this loud...
What, you and me off the subject? No.
You know, I know there was always pornography and sex clubs and stuff like that, but you never saw it anymore. Right, you never saw it. I guess if you were looking, you could find it. But now I'm driving over here on 64, and there's, Larry Flint's thing? You know, right there with the big, big screen and the big side and the flashing lights and everything. And so that's out in the world. But it's a shame when that starts happening in the church, too, when all of this becomes very open and very public. The things that we used to be ashamed of in the darkness, we're now doing it out there. But see, to me, Roland, again, this isn't meant to be a comfort to us. Because, yeah, we're wrestling with sin. And if you've got to the point where you're doing it out in the open and you don't care what anybody says, then, yeah, you... What was the word? Go back to what's about the darkness. Where was that? Them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved.
For them, yeah.
See, and actually, so we're talking about the people that Jesus talks in Matthew 18, where he says, if your brother sins against you, you go talk to him, just you and him alone, privately. And if he won't listen to that, then you go with two or three witnesses. And if they won't listen to that, then, well, yeah, you tell it to the church. And if they won't listen to the church, in fact, if they refuse to listen to the church, then you treat them as if they are a Gentile and a tax collector. And that's the class of people we're talking about here. These are people that know better. These are people that have been addressed, and yet they continue to do it openly, publicly. Everybody knows it's going on. And that's right. That's a really dangerous thing. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. But I think this is intended to be a comfort to us, because I don't think most of us have gotten to this point. We are sinning, we're struggling, we do need to repent, I'm not denying that. But that is not apostasy, okay? Although I think we need to be aware, if we don't deal with that, it will quickly become apostasy.
Verse 19, they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved.
And this would seem to me, Roland, to point exactly to the things we've been talking about in Paul, because that's what these, you know, Paul says that. Oh, I've got a quote. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, I do this work, so you really
do. Yeah.
Galatians 5:1. Here's what Paul taught us. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And again in Galatians, I'm sorry, I'll save that for a second. So these people are seizing these words of Paul and say, yeah, this is what Christianity, it's about to be free from any restrictions. You can do anything you want.
There you go.
If it makes you feel good, do it. And this is actually what God wants. We have achieved a higher level of being here than the normal person who's being bound by laws and regulations. That's what Paul says, we should be free. But as Paul points out, No, because you're not doing these things in freedom. You're doing these things because you're addicted to them. You're lusting, you're greedy, because this is your flesh, and you have no control over it. You've just now excused it. But there's no freedom here. You've given into it, as indeed Paul goes on to remind us in Galatians 5, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Which is why it's interesting, Paul, who on the one hand says there is no, Jew, Greek,
slave.
Male, female,
yeah,
slave,
yeah.
Master, and is yet the guy that turns around and says, and yet, you know, submit. Submit. You don't have to anymore, really, because you're free, but you're going to do so out of love, which makes it a whole different thing. Of course, if you're a master, it makes a whole different thing, too. But anyway, so I think you're right. These are the issues the early church was wrestling with, people who had took the freedom and used it for moral excuse. And, you know, sad to say, the same thing's going on in the church today.
For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first.
And this is really the powerful verse here, because we see what lies at the heart of this. It's not actually, this is strange, it's not actually that they're doing bad stuff. Because the pagan world does bad stuff all the time. And as we just acknowledged, the pagan world is now doing it out in the open even. Okay? But of course, this is for whom Jesus Christ came. He said, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinners. But see, these people have rejected the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what makes Peter's words so harsh here, because if you've rejected the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Christ, see, you want to talk about blasphemy. I think, Roland, you know, you and I discussed this, and I believe the Holy Spirit is now leading us to understand what blasphemy is. Blasphemy is to deny Jesus as your Savior. And you deny that, what hope is there? What else can Peter say to you except what he said here about irrational animals and those that are have the utter darkness? Because there is no, if you haven't got Jesus, if you don't have him as a Savior, then there really isn't anything that I can say to you.
But the subtlety of blasphemy, I think, is lost on us. We think about this overt, what Peter's talking about, these people that are clearly teaching the wrong thing, they're living in a sensual world, and they're enticing people to do things that are clearly not right. But when you go, Jesus is my Savior, I have eternal life, I better earn it.
Yeah, see, there again.
I better prove I'm worthy.
And very subtly, then we have rejected, again, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ. And you're right. Although, again, I think this is a passage to say you haven't apostatized yet, but if you see that going on, this is something you need to address. This is need something to repent. Because if you don't address, if you don't repent, you're going to end up exactly where you are here. Can I tell you a little historical story?
Oh, yes, please.
Okay. It's interesting, and this is, again, all by the grace of God, because not like I read my Bible that much. Actually, I read it a lot. But, you know, it's not like I'm a master of Bible knowledge, but it just so happens that the epistle lesson was about Peter. And they just healed this man who was a crippled. And people were saying, well, how could you be doing that? How does that happen? And Peter said, well, honestly, it's not us. Come on. This was done by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, the Jesus, you remember who, when Pilate wanted to release him, you denied that. The Jesus, by the way, the one that you crucified. Yeah, this is the guy that healed this man. Yeah. But what I really like is what Peter says next. He says, but you were ignorant. As your rulers were ignorant, which I thought was kind of neat too. So even those that arranged for Jesus' crucifixion, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. And then his response is, now repent and receive the refreshing that the Lord would come and bring you, because he is your Lord, he is your Savior, see. But that's why this is so scary, see. That's why it says the last situation will be better than the first. We've all been here, Roland. I hope people can understand that. We did not come to the church holy and pure. We came as sinners. We came as people who blaspheme. We came as people who, by their nature, would reject Jesus Christ. That's a really, really difficult thing for us to comprehend, especially for someone like myself who's always been in the church. But I think we need to realize that, no, we didn't come as these good people, and God said, oh, I'm so glad you're part of my church. You know, I like your parents. I like you. And no, we all come to the church as people that were condemned sinners and who really deserved to go to hell, and God extended his grace and mercy upon us. The sad thing is these very people to whom God extended his mercy have now rejected that. And would you not agree, then, that the latter situation is worse than the first? And why don't you read the concluding verses?
For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them.
And by the way, just a real quick clarification, the word holy commandment there is a reference to the entire teaching of Jesus Christ. Not just because it's not commandments, it's commandment. And this is the way the Bible speaks. In fact, Jesus says that, go and make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. So, just so you understand that, this is not, it is the law, but it's also the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's the entirety of everything that Jesus taught. Go ahead.
And now the verse that we started out teasing a little bit about, but the very serious here in these terms, from 22, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
Yeah. Which is why I said to you before, I think it's absolutely crucial that we understand that we come into the church as corrupt sinners who deserve to die. Because, see, when you don't understand that, that's when you return back to the vomit and return back to the wallow. As you said, and I think you made a good point there, Roland, if we come at the church thinking that I'm a good person, that's why I'm here, and that's why God has accepted me, and I'll continue to do these good things, and I'll remain in the church, see, you'd leave yourself in danger of falling back to the wallow and to the vomit. When we understand where we came from, and they will say, oh, I never want to go back there again. No, Lord. And Lord, help me, because, you know, I could. That's what I do by nature. I'd love to go back to my vomit, and I'd love to be back in that pig slop. But, Lord, keep me from that. But when you forget that, it's really easy. And the scary thing is, as Peter says, is having been given that forgiveness, it's a lot harder to come back to it. So anyway, a very, very sobering passage. I thank you for the opportunity to share it with people. But I really do think the intent here is, again, the intent of grace and mercy. I think, as you said, I think Peter is addressing this to the people that are maybe being enticed by that. And he's saying, no, don't fall into this. Don't fall into that temptation. I think it is a call for these people to also repent. Just like he said to the people that crucified Jesus. You know what? It's really easy. Just repent and be baptized and you'll be forgiven. It's not like you've been shut off from the grace and mercy. You shut yourself off from it, but not God. God never, ever shuts
Pastor,
that.
That's far too easy. Certainly there must be more to it than that.
God, I wish it were that easy, Roland. Yeah. But in our doubts and in our sinful hearts, no, to simply accept the fact that God loves and forgives us in Jesus Christ, that's the most incredibly hard thing to do, which is why it's a good thing we don't have to do that either. We have the Holy Spirit. And that brings us back to the whole term blasphemy. That's the problem. It's the Holy Spirit has been in these people's lives. They've eaten the feast roll, and they've been there at the forgiveness of sins. They've heard the word of absolution, and they've rejected it. Oh, God see to it that we never do that, Roland. And he's going to have to do it, because we could.
Pastor John Lukomsky, don't miss him coming up this Saturday with his new sidekick, Pastor Matt Clark.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we'd love
Wrestling
it,
Wrestling with the Basics, 9:05, right?
Right. Saturday morning.
You know, there was a liquor store named 9:05 one time in St. Louis. No relation. Not implying anything by that. You'll enjoy the program. Check it out if you have not done so. Ask the Pastor is next. We'll be right back.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
Contacting someone at KFUO Radio can be as easy as going to our homepage on the World Wide Web, picking up a phone and calling us, or writing to us and sending it the old-fashioned way in the mail. At KFUO.org, you'll find our smiling faces along with email addresses and phone numbers for the staff of KFUO Radio. Also displayed is our mailing address, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Thank you for tuning to listener-supported KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. A lot of voters are buried in student loan debt. And both Mitt Romney and President Obama agree something has to be done to keep the cost of college loans from skyrocketing for millions of students. The president's taking that message on the road today and tomorrow. Here's our White House correspondent, Mark Smith.
The tour is commencing at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, and continues at the Universities of Colorado and Iowa. Plus, there's an all-out social media blitz and an appearance by the president on comedian Jimmy Fallon's late-night show. Officials insist this is not a campaign tour, but aides certainly won't mind if it energizes the college army that fought for Obama in 08.
If Congress doesn't do something, the interest rate on federal loans for some college students will double in July. There are primaries in five states today, and Mitt Romney is likely to take all five Republican contests. Home sales and home prices are down, but our confidence in the economy is holding steady, according to a private research group. This is spokeswoman Lynn Franco.
It does at least appear that, that traction that we've been looking for has arrived.
Here's a bright note. Gas prices are down a nickel in the past week to $3.85 a gallon. Neighborhood watchman George Zimmerman's been out of jail on bail for just over a full day, and his attorney says he's doing well, talking to his family and feeling better than when he was in jail. The attorney won't say whether he is still in Florida. Zimmerman is charged with murder in the killing of unarmed black teenager Trayvon Martin. He says it was self-defense. The Dow has been up about 98 points in the last couple of minutes with the help of some solid corporate earnings. AT&T and 3M led the Dow higher after posting better than expected profits. In Europe, stocks have been rising modestly after one of their worst days in months. This is AP Radio News.